As we look around us, all the fields are white, reaping them to harvest, and so sweetly comes the night. Christians must get busy, there is work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Christ, the loving shepherd, went out from the fold, seeking for the stray lamb that was lost in dark and cold. Tender hands of kindness raised him from the ground. Now the little lost one has been found. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Check your phone, my Christian. Are the children in? Are there yet some straying lost in blackened fields of sin? You must go and reach them. Go without delay. Soon the shades of night will end the day. Go and find them. Go and love them. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Go out and win, rescue from sin. Day's almost done, low sinks the sun. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke, last chapter, Luke chapter 24. We're also going to go over to Acts chapter 1. So if you want to find those two spots, last night we preached on going to all the world. Okay, that's what missions, world missions, world evangelization. It's going out and reaching all the world. Now, in Luke, seeing how it coincides with Acts, Acts chapter 1, and you got Luke, both written by the same person. And so Acts 1 is actually a continuation from Luke 24, so we're going to pick it up there. Now, Christ is resurrected, and he's shown himself alive. At this point, he's showing himself to two fellows on the road to Emmaus. He opens up the scriptures and teaches them an expository message, really a topical message, particularly about the Messiah, the Christ. And he starts in Moses, the books of Moses, and he goes through the Psalms and the prophets. And the Bible talks about how he opened their eyes and opened their understanding. Now notice in verse 45, then opened he their understanding. This morning I was talking to a fellow a lot longer than I thought I was, but he was one of the clerks or managers at the motel where we're at. By the way, again, thank you for the motel. Thank you for all the meals and your kindnesses. And again, opportunity. So I'm sitting in there finishing breakfast, and I heard somebody just whistling really softly. And I thought, wait a minute, what? Yeah, I am here. Hey, wait a minute, that's a hymn. So I got up and I peeked around the corner, and there's the fella. He's just waiting for his time to run out. He was off at 7, pulled the graveyard shift. And so I said, is that a hymn you're singing? I said, I recognize that. I can't remember what it is. But I said, man, you don't hear that too often. And so we struck up a conversation, and then he got off, and he come out over to the table where I was having breakfast, and we started chatting and going over Bible material and so forth. Told me when he'd gotten saved, when he was like 13, 14 years old down in Texas, but he got away from the Lord and how God ended up getting hold of his attention. And now he's just wanting to learn more about serving God and living for the Lord. And we had really, it was quite interesting discussions about Bible versions. You know, when here's something real simple. If you want to write it down, it'll help you when you're talking to people about Bible versions. Okay, if you point out to them, doesn't matter what language. Okay, what's the text that's used? You got to go back and look at the text. If you got a corrupt text, it doesn't matter how good of a translator you are, you're going to have a bad translation. Then ask them, who are the translators? When I mentioned that to him, he went, you know, I never even thought of that. Who are the translators? Are they believers? Are they just in it for the money? You know, the Bible talks about watch those that make merchandise of you. The Bible's still the number one seller in the world. And then we talked about the technique. What did they use? What methodology or technique did they use in translating? In other words, is it paraphrasing? There's a guy named Kenneth Taylor who took the King James Bible and supposedly paraphrased it for his grandkids. And today it's called the Living, well, it used to be called the Living Paraphrase. That was accurate. Now they call it the Living Translation or the Living Bible. It's not a translation. The guy didn't know any Hebrew or Greek. That's not translating. And supposedly did it for his grandkids. Well, why you got them cussing in there? They're cussing and swearing. In the Old Testament, he has them doing that. Like, what kind of grandpa would put that in a Bible? And I said, now, look, you got paraphrasing, dynamic equivalency. So dynamic equivalency is kind of like this. There were Wycliffe translators that went to South America, and they were supposedly translating the Bible into that language. And they came across a passage in Isaiah that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And they went, wait a minute. These people don't know what snow is. Oh, let's put coconut. Number one, that's not accurate. Number two, coconut's brown. Even when you split it, it's more of a cream color. And by the way, you ever heard of the Andes Mountains that run all north and south up the whole west coast of South America? That's snow-capped all year. What do you mean those people don't know what snow is? Just point over there, look at the mountains. Dynamic equivalency is nothing but corruption. Okay, it's giving people's opinions and interpretation of what they think it is. And then you've got really a literal word-for-word translation, as much as feasible that we can do. Now, one of the interesting things in English, so we got three tenses, past, present, future. Okay, in the Greek, I think they got seven tenses. But one of the things that we have in English that helps make up for that is an amazing number of adjectives. However, sometimes it still doesn't completely come across. You know what the King James translators did? They put words in italicized form so that you know word for word that doesn't come across. It helps complete the thought and understanding. And they wanted to be honest about it. By the way, all the modern versions, they do it, but they don't tell you they're doing it. And then I said, what the next thing you ought to look for is, I call it theology. What was changed? He was shocked to find out that modern versions, they have to be at least 15% different, or you can't get a copyright. So I did something like this. I said, look, here's different copies. We'll make sure this doesn't spill over. Okay. And I'll find something else for my illustration. I don't know what this is. Oh, there you go. Sore throat. Okay, so and then we're going to come to the Bible. So for instance, if you started here, this other copy has to be 15% different than that one. And these two copies have to be at least 15% different than this one. And this one has to be at least 15% different than that. And then you get to whatever it is that you're going to. You realize how much different that final thing is? It's nothing like that first one. And in most cases, they tell you there's only a certain number of verses or even words that you can copy. I think it's the NIV now. They used to say 150 verses. I think they're up to 1,000 words. And if you do more than that, you're going to get sued. The King James Bible has a copyright in Cambridge, England. But from day one, they call it public domain. You can go copy as many as you want. You know why they got a copyright? So nobody changes the text. That's it. But you copy any of those other so-called Bibles, you're going to get sued. So that's something, you know, we just struck up a conversation. Look for opportunities to talk with people about things. He was telling me he was having a study on baptism. And I said, well, that's a real good subject. So I showed him, I said, hey, you ever looked at Acts chapter 8, you know, verse 36 through 30? He goes, yeah. He says, well, would they forget how to count? I mean, they went, what is it, 36, or 35, 36, 38. He said, what happened to 37? It's gone. I said, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Who gave him the authority to delete that verse out? Who gave anybody the authority to delete any words out? Then I had him go over to the book of Mark. I said, look at the end of the book of Mark. And in like the NIV, there's two whole paragraphs at the end that are gone. That's a corrupt version, folks. And then I really shocked him. I said, do you know who owned at one time the NIV? Murdoch Publications. Murdoch Publications is America's leading pornography producer. Is there something wrong with that? He was using the new KJV. And I said, you know, when the new KJV was originally printed, they actually had New Age and occultic symbols on the cover. It's not the same. They said they were going to just update words and a little bit of language and so forth like that. No, they went the same route that the new versions do. Whenever they disagree with the King James, they're always siding with the new versions. It's all about making money, unfortunately. Look on here. We're going to get to our text. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 47, he's talking to the church, by the way. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses. Now, you're saved. You're supposed to be a witness for Christ. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses. We're either obedient to that matter of witnessing or we're disobedient. If you want to call it soul winning, testifying, I don't care. It's going out and telling other people how they can know Christ as Savior. Whatever name you want to give that, that's fine. But here he says, ye are. Now either we're obedient or we're disobedient. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye at the city of Jerusalem, that's where they were, right there, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now go over to Acts chapter 1. This is a continuation of Luke talking to a fellow named Theophilus. And I want us to drop down verse number 4, chapter 1 of verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So it's a continuation, picking up where he left off at the end of the book of Luke. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The Old Testament talked about the thousand-year reign, the kingdom of the Messiah. That's still in the future. It's coming really soon. Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye, okay, oftentimes you can even find ye and you in the same sentence. In a simplistic explanation, you, singular, ye, plural. Okay, that's a simple way of looking at it. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And by the way, you got saved. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of you and I. We need to die daily, yield to him. And ye shall be, oh, there's that word again, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. Now, notice here again in verse 8, I want to draw to your attention a little word. Beginning of verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. What's the next word? Both. Usually when we think of both, we think like at least two, right? It's more than one. The word here, both, in essence, is simultaneous, collectively. And so I want to speak about that little word, both. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless it. And Lord, we do thank you that every word's inspired and preserved. And Lord, you put every word in there for a reason. And God, we pray that you'd help us to discern your will and your ways. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless tonight. And again, quicken your word into our hearts and minds. And Lord, help us not merely to be hearers, but doers of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last night, you know, we're simply having a review of things that probably is common, at least in this church, this matter of worldwide evangelization. And so we're just dealing with some passages, sermons that are kind of laying down a fresh reminder. And notice here again in Acts chapter 8, a lot of times we speed read and we don't pay attention. But that little word, both, again, it implies this matter of a compound simultaneously. And again, it's commissioned to the church. The church is, the Lord used it figuratively, the body of Christ. My hand, okay, this one's doing nothing, right? But really, simultaneously, my body's doing two things at the same time, right? I'm picking up water, a glass of water, and while I'm talking and trying to suck breath in at the same time. But my hand, my left hand, my right hand, I can simultaneously set these things down. I'm doing two things at one time. Ladies tend to think of more than two things at one time, and fellas tend to be one-tracked, this one thing I do. And ladies, somehow you juggle things, especially if you got kids. You know, you're cooking, you know where all the kids are, and you know what they're doing, and somehow you got eyes in the back of your head, according to the kids, and you can see everything that they're doing. Generally speaking, men ain't that way. Now, the reason why I use that example, you have a plurality. When we say family, you don't think of one person. You think of plurality. When you think of the church, is, you know, we say, well, that's singular. We didn't say churches. But if we said church, that's singular in form, but really it's plurality. A church is made up of many members, just like your body, right? A body has, you know, the chest and legs and feet, and you got arms and fingers and eyes and ears, and it's more than just one member. And each of those members are capable of doing different things. I got a daughter, she can pick up things with her toes. I'm like, how do you do that? She just thought it was neat and kept working at it and working at it so she could actually grab things with her toes. I've heard of people that, you know, lost their arms and they learned how to even draw or sign their name with their feet. Interesting. I've seen doctors scribble things down. Maybe they ought to practice signing it with their feet. Maybe they could read it. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I just want to draw the attention to that little word, both. And then again, the implication is simultaneously. And again, the Great Commission is given to the church. God has appointed us a primary task to do. Notice what he says here again. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Spirit will empower us to live for Christ, empower us to witness for Christ. And it says there, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both. Both simultaneously. So here he gives us really simply a little outline, really, of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you got your Bible and you look at the top, how many of you, the title says Acts of the Apostles? Okay? You get studying it through the book of Acts. And by the way, the titles aren't inspired. Just want to tell you that. The numberings and the chapter divisions aren't inspired. That simply was put in there later to help us study and kind of be on the same page. It's really not the book of Acts. There's primarily two apostles that are mentioned, Peter and Paul. Well, what happened to the other ones? Well, it doesn't mention them. Really what you find here is the church in action. It's the acts of saved, spirit-filled men and women of God doing the work that the Lord left us here to do. So you get saved. God wants us to be scripturally baptized and added into the church. And then as a collective body, we get busy doing the work that the Lord left us here to do. You know, really, the Bible tells us there's really primarily three things that the church ought to be doing. Okay? Evangelism. Okay? Discipleship. And edifying. You find that in the book of Ephesians. Again, evangelism. A lot of times we emphasize worldwide evangelism and missions. And you know, people are thinking, okay, God, I'll get a whole bunch of people saved. You study in the book of Acts. Not only did those people get saved, but churches were organized. Churches were organized together. Okay, and so the part of the missionary is, yes, to go out and evangelize, but then he needs to teach the people, he needs to organize them into a New Testament church. He's not trying to Americanize anybody over there, but rather teaching them the scriptures. And as long as their culture or their way of doing something, even though it might be different, doesn't mean it's necessarily sinful. So he goes over there, and again, he's trying to reach people for Christ, and then plant churches, and you train and teach them, and then either that missionary will stay there and continue to train and teach people and send them out from there, or he turns it over to a national pastor and then maybe take somebody with him and go out and do it again. That's missions. So we find here that little word both, simultaneously. Collectively. So it's not talking about one person doing this. It's talking about a church. A local New Testament church. Again, you notice I left the word Baptist out?
Well, Baptist is the way.
Well, I thought the Bible was the way. I found over the years, sometimes Baptists ain't doing things right. So why don't we just emphasize the New Testament? Why don't we just emphasize the Scriptures? By the way, I got saved, and shortly after, I was in a Baptist church. That's the only kind of church I've ever been in, a sound, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Fundamental meaning what? Just simply the basics, the fundamentals that we're going to emphasize. It doesn't matter what you do in life. If you're playing sports, there's fundamentals to that sport. Michael Jordan was asked, what's the secret to your success? He says, what secret? He said, it just simply became an expert on the basics. Wayne Gretzky, hockey player, not the fastest. He didn't have the strongest shot, but he became the leading goal scorer for many, many years. Apparently, just recently was beaten by a Russian. But his assists that he's got is like in the thousands. Nobody's even close to that. And they asked him, what's your secret? He said, become an expert in the basics. Even in business, there's fundamentals. You've got to become an expert in the basics. We need to learn to do that as a church. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's every believer's responsibility. Collectively as a church, independent Baptist church, what is it that the Lord commissioned this church to do? Remember, He's the head. What has He instructed this church to do? Well, we're supposed to be witnesses. And that little word, both, simultaneously, collectively, going to go out and witness. Now, let's look at, simply in this passage, again, I think you can find the outline of the whole book here, and let's just look at this. Witnesses, both unto me, both in Jerusalem. So starting right there, number one, witness in Jerusalem. That's what he told the church to do. Witness in Jerusalem. That was the heartland of the Jews. That's where Christ was crucified, buried, and then resurrected. That for years was the center of, in essence, the Christian world. By the way, all the New Testament churches at first were all Jewish. There are some folks that think, you know, the church has somehow replaced the Jew. No, hadn't done that. Well, maybe replaced Israel. No, hadn't done that. All right, does a Jew do everything right? No, Jews are sinners, just like anybody else. But God made a special covenant with the Jew. We'd be real smart to treat Jews correctly. Not said favorably, but I ain't going to go out of my way to be a curse to the Jews because you're going to get cursed. I'm going to look for a way how I can be a blessing
And one of the greatest ways we could be a blessing is by introducing the Jew to their Messiah. Okay, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. You say, well, they failed at that. Well, some of them did. But let me point this out. You and I personally are supposed to be a light to the world. Are we failing? How bright is our light? Well, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm going to put that under a bushel. I'm not saying anything about Jesus. It says here that we're supposed to start just like they did in their Jerusalem. So let's say right here, I'm going to refer to it as the greater Spokane area. This church is responsible to reach their Jerusalem. It's not, by the way, it's not just Spokane Valley. So, you know, if someone like me driving in, I wouldn't know where one began and where the other ended. It's all blended together. That's why I said the greater Spokane area. This church has been commissioned by the Lord to go and witness to your Jerusalem. Now, interesting thing. History says that Jerusalem around the time of Christ was at least 100,000. Sometimes it would mushroom up to several million. What did the Lord say to the church? You go reach your Jerusalem. You reach these people. By the way, when Pentecost came about, there were 3,000 people that got saved, baptized, and added into the church. And many of them were people from outside of town. They went back to their Jerusalems and started witnessing to people there. There were folks, when you study out the book of Acts, there are people where Paul went in, there was already a church there. How'd that get started? Well, there were some of those Jews that got saved at Pentecost, went back home, started witnessing. They were witnessing in their Jerusalems. So the first priority, what the Lord gives us, is you're supposed to witness to your Jerusalem, the greater Spokane area. Now, greater Spokane area, it's estimated roughly at 474,000 people. Spokane Valley, it's estimated 110,000 people. But God said this church has a responsibility of reaching all the people here. You say, well, that's too much. Well, you know, years ago I asked the Lord this. I said, how am I going to witness to all these people? And the Lord seemed to say, well, what do you tell people? And I'm thinking, I said, well, Lord, I don't remember. Well, you ask people, how do you eat an elephant? Who knows how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You just start going. The longer you delay, the more perilous it comes to some that end up dying and going to hell because they didn't hear. It's the responsibility of this church. Okay, that's the way you're supposed to look at it. It's this church's responsibility to reach this Jerusalem. Don't rely on somebody else doing it. Let me ask you a question, okay? How many here, first of all, how many here you've lived here more than 10 years? Okay? In this greater area. All right, let me ask you. How many of you had somebody come knock on your door talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving a clear presentation of the gospel? Anybody? One? Two? Same household? Okay. You see what I'm saying? If we're relying on other churches to do it, it ain't getting done. So God says, I want to use you. You say, well, I feel so unable. I feel so inept to do it. I understand, but he still said to go do it. By the way, you say, well, I don't know enough Bible verses, or I haven't went to Bible college. Well, sometimes that's a blessing. But you sit back and go, look, I don't have to go to Bible college to learn how to witness. John chapter 4, the woman at the well got saved, and the same day she goes back into town and starts witnessing. There's numerous examples of like that. Saul of Tarsus, who was a diehard enemy towards Christianity, he gets saved, gets into the church, gets strength. The next thing you know, he's taking on those individuals that are diehard enemies to Christianity, and he's, in essence, tying them up in knots. He only been saved a short while. God never expects for us to be able to take this book, and in a short time, you've got it all in your mind. You've got a photographic memory. How many got a photographic memory? Nobody? I do. It's just all out of film. But so we find here that we're supposed to witness to our Jerusalem, right? So you witness right here. You're expecting a missionary to go over to another country and he and she and the family are supposed to be witnessing over there. You know what they ought to expect? That you are witnessing right here. You're supposed to be the light and the salt right here. Ooh, oh boy, the Lord is really scraping the bottom of the barrel. Well, that's what I thought when he saved me and said, you can start talking to people about the Lord. But Lord, I don't know nothing. As I told you last night, I didn't know there was even an Old Testament. I got mad at a TV preacher because he was preaching out of Exodus and I couldn't find it in the New Testament. Slam that Bible down, that hypocrite's not even preaching from the Bible. I didn't know there was an Exodus. I didn't know there was an Old Testament. All I had was a New Testament. Somebody from Gideon's had come by my school. This is up in Canada. And he gave us all New Testaments. And I kept mine for 10 years before I finally sat down and read it. And then got saved. That guy has no clue that there was a little kid in that class that years later would get saved. See, sometimes when we're trying to witness to people, handing out tracts, John and Romans, trying to do your part, and you know what? You know what happens? You want to see fruit now. Okay, I'm a farm boy. When we would plant seeds in the garden, or maybe we went out and we seeded the whole field. We ain't dumb farmers. We know it ain't going to come up tomorrow. It probably ain't even going to be seen for a month. But we do expect the harvest. But if you don't sow no seed, you ain't going to get no harvest. If you're going to reach this area, you have to harvest. You have to sow that seed, and then there's going to be a harvest that comes up. But if there ain't no seed sowing, there ain't no harvest. Now, if you stop and consider this, you might say, well, you know, this area is just getting tough. Well, was it as tough as what the apostles had? Was it as tough as the New Testament church had? They're going back to the same city that cried out, crucify him! The same city where they ran away, those apostles and disciples ran away for their very lives. The Lord said, you go back in there and you witness to them in Jerusalem. I don't think we have it that hard. He said, you go reach your Jerusalem. That's your responsibility. Estimates for the greater area of Spokane, 590,000 by 2030. Are we losing ground here? Because there's people that used to witness, they used to talk to others, and now you've stopped. You say, well, I don't think it's making much difference. We had some 80-year-olds in the church that would take gospel tracts out as they walk through the city of Kelowna up in British Columbia, Canada, and they're handing out tracts as they walk by to people. They walk 3 miles every day, 5 on Saturday. Pastor, can we take tracts out and hand them out while we're walking? Absolutely. Wait a minute, 80 years old? And Mrs. Ulfert, Laura Ulfert, she had palsy. I don't know about you. This makes me nauseous after a while. I don't know if she felt that way. Okay, get dizzy. And yet here she is. She's saying, I can do something. I can do something. Handing out tracts. There'd be some folks that visit the church because of tract. They said, we don't know who it is. Some couple gave us a tract while we were walking down the street. You can do something. See, everyone can do something to try and reach this Jerusalem. You live here. This is your responsibility. Can't blame it on anyone else. It's your, well, we expect the church over there and this church over there, and this is your responsibility. But wait a minute, it doesn't stop there. Remember that little word, both? Simultaneously? Look on, he says, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and then secondly in all Judea. And all of Judea? Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention to you, Do you know there's other languages spoken here? I looked it up. English is the primary one, but you got Spanish, Russian, Ukraine, German, Vietnamese, Arabic, Tagalog from the Philippines, Chinese, primarily Mandarin. You know, God holds you responsible to reach those folks. How are you going to do it? Are we even trying? I remember up in Kelowna, we found out we had a lot of different languages there. We started finding out, where can I get some tracts in different languages? because we needed to reach them. That was our responsibility. So we need to recognize that. It's not just the pastor's responsibility or his wife's responsibility. It's every believer's responsibility. If the Lord said you're supposed to be reaching your Jerusalem, then number two, both. So in Judea, supposed to be witnesses in Judea. It's the southern part of Israel. So they're not just responsible for their city. The Lord said to that church, by the way, there was only one New Testament church. The church there in Jerusalem. That was the only one at this time. He said, you're going to witness in Jerusalem, and you're going to witness throughout Judea, the southern, really the southern half of the nation Israel. I guess you could equate it to your state. This church is responsible not only to reach this city and reach this county, but you're responsible to reach the state. You ever stop and really evaluate that? State of Washington has about 8 million people. God says you're responsible to meet that. You're supposed to reach those folks. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, sometimes you travel. Sometimes you go out of town. Well, we're on vacation, not on God. I can't find that anywhere. You know, a lot of times when the Lord took the disciples aside to give them rest, it seems like they got busier than they were before they rested. Now, you don't take a break. We're supposed to be avidly looking for opportunities to witness. People don't stop going to hell because you're on vacation. Well, I went over there to visit family. Okay, well, you can still give out a tract. You can talk to them briefly. Take 20 minutes and try and talk to somebody about the Lord. It's your responsibility to reach this entire state. So we're supposed to witness. Talk to them. In Judea, that's the primary area where Jerusalem was based out of. I want you to see the third thing he says here. And again, this is outlined in the whole book. He says, they're witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Witnessing in Samaria. Now, Samaria was north of Judea. Okay, you had Judea, Samaria, and then Galilee. Well, that's most of the area where Jesus did his ministry was up in Galilee. So I find it interesting that that's not mentioned. But again, Samaria was that northern half. So Samaritans, you ready? They were half-breed Jews. And the Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't like the folks in Samaria. I wonder what the believers thought when they heard Jesus say, you know what, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Yes, we're going to reach our people. And you're going to be witnesses in Judea. Yes, okay, we need to. And you're going to be witnesses in Samaria. Say what? Remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman said, the Jews have no dealings with us? You know, the Bible never commanded that the Jews couldn't befriend the Samaritans or even befriend other foreigners. I mean, even in the temple, there was the Gentile court. So again, salvation is not to the Jew only. It's just to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. Salvation was always intended for the entire world. I wonder what went through some of those people's mind when they heard Jesus say, and Samaria. Samaria, those half-breeds, we don't want to go talk to them. Hey, can those people even understand? Can those folks even be saved? No way. Yeah, people can get saved outside of America. Yeah, even some Canadians, eh? And so we find he told them to go witness to the Samaritans. Well, then he tells us, again, reminding us this matter of both, simultaneously. So wait a minute, this church is supposed to be reaching this Jerusalem, this state. Judea and Samaria basically covered the whole country of Israel. Oh, so this church has a responsibility of trying to get the gospel out to all the United States? U.S. presently is estimated at 340 million people. Most of them speak English. Spanish, approximately 42 million. Chinese, 3.5 million. Tagalog, 1.7 million. Vietnamese, 1.5. We're dealing with different languages. French, 1.2 million. Korean, 1.1 million. Russian, 1 million. Haitian, Creole, just under a million. When I was a kid, I spoke only French. I had to learn English. I've heard Creole. That ain't French. It's been twisted and mixed up. To me, I'd look at them and go, Samaritans. Hey, you know what? God tells us to go witness to everybody. You know, when we were in Calgary, Alberta, just under 2 million people, 165 recognized languages, over 200 unofficially. Hey, man, that's in Canada? 100,000 Filipinos. How are we going to reach them all? Well, you got to communicate to them somehow in their language, unless they know they've learned some English. Well, I just don't like them. They're different. There was East Indians, Arabics. Did Jesus just love English-speaking people? Well, let's see. It was first with the Jews. Oh, probably Hebrews, right? The English. Saxons. Anglos. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't love just the Hebrew people? And yet the Lord, by the way, is a Jew himself. And all the first New Testament churches were Jewish. And all the first preachers were Jewish. Right? And all the first missionaries were Jewish. Oh, we've got a lot to be thankful for the Lord using the Jews. Really is interesting. You get a Jew saved, it's amazing how on fire they get. I want you to see the fourth point on here. He says, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The earth population was estimated at about 300 million. I don't know how they figure out that. Did they rely on Roman census? I have no idea where that number came from. But apparently today it's 8.3 billion. How many gospel tracts would fill up this whole room numerous times, wouldn't it? God says to that church in Jerusalem, you're going to go out and witness. You're responsible both simultaneously, collectively. I want you to be actively trying to witness to people in Jerusalem. I want you to go out to your Judea. Yes, I even want you to go to the Samaritans. And I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wait a minute, there's only one church in Jerusalem. Isn't that a lot to be putting on one church? That's the same thing he expects here. They had a lot less people to reach, but they had a lot less technology. Okay, horses and camels don't move as fast as your car. Bugs find that out. You know, last thing to go through a bug's mind is rear end. We got plenty of opportunity. We have plenty of technology that we can be using. We got more available to us in communication than what the apostles ever had. And yet the Bible says regarding the New Testament church, even just about the apostles, that they shook the whole world upside down. They got persecuted. What does it take for us to get the gospel out? They were, those Jews were kind of just hunkering down there in Jerusalem, Judea. We ain't going to be on this. And God pushed them out, caused some persecution to come by. Hey, guys, get going. And it's like he stirred up the flames and scattered embers, and those embers took fire in other places. Look, guys, I told you to get going. Go on, get. Well, maybe we ought to just start getting doing what we ought to do so God doesn't have to stir up some persecution on us. God's no, how do you say it? He doesn't play favoritism. If that's what he did to the Jew, what do you think he might do to us? And by the way, America needs to be reseated. America needs to be reseated. There are a lot of churches that are closing. There's a lot of churches across America, independent Baptists, that don't have pastors. Well, God has a solution for that. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. But we understand the responsibility. If we say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. Well, then he tells us, look, your responsibility. This church has a responsibility reaching your Jerusalem, the greater Spokane area. This church has a responsibility reaching your county and reaching your state. And even beyond that, this church ought to be doing things to try to reach the entire country. And this church has a responsibility of trying to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. This church. Being a lighthouse right here, but being a lighthouse to the regions beyond you. That's why you support missionaries. But it's not just supporting missionaries. It's this church trying to go out and do more to reach those beyond us. How are you going to reach them? How are you going to do that? How does the church do that? Well, obviously the Bible talks about having the Lord as your Savior, Holy Spirit, trusting and relying on the Lord. And you know what the New Testament believers did? They went out and walkie-walkie-walkied, and then they started talkie-talkie-talkie. They didn't have mass printing presses. They didn't have the technology, cell phones, internet. I'm not opposed to somebody using the internet. Just use it wisely and appropriately. But there's a lot of you can do with that. What are we doing? Okay, most of us are probably as ignorant as I am. I think every electronic device ought to come with a hammer. Or a tall ladder. Say, what do you need a tall ladder for? That's so I can get up on the roof and throw it further. I've had several computers crash on me. My wife says that computers, they just have an allergy to me. My brother-in-law, he's real good with computers, and one day he was looking at my computer, I was having some problems. He goes, yeah, Winnie Joe's right. You got demons in there. How did they get in there? I didn't put them in there. The apostles, the New Testament church, they never had all these technological things, and yet they got going after the job. What are we doing? How come we're not getting it done? You know, the Bible talks about some will go out and they'll have 30-fold. Some will have 60-fold. Some will have 100-fold. You know, we're not all going to see the same results, but we ought to see something. By the end of your life, will there be some people that got saved because of you? Your testimony, your witnessing? What are we doing to reach this area? What are we doing to try to reach even to the uttermost? What are some ideas that we can do? I mean, you know, sometimes people sit back and they go, man, you know, we're just not like other churches. Okay, well, what can you do? I've heard preachers say, well, if you don't have a bus ministry, you're not really a church. That's baloney. Well, show me scripture and verse. That's a methodology to fulfill the mandate. But that's just a methodology. Well, if you don't have a Christian school, you're not a real church. Again, that's a methodology to help fulfill the Great Commission. But that's just a methodology. That's not the mandate. Sometimes there's circumstances that change. Sometimes there's situations and circumstances where you don't have all the workers. We don't have the facility to be able to do all that. We don't have the finances to take care of all that equipment. Okay, do you think God knows that? How about we get busy doing what they did in the Bible in the New Testament era? How about we try to reproduce a church like that? Not sit back and go, well, God can't use me because of this and because of that and because of this. By the way, you know who I read in the Bible that made excuses like that? There's a fellow named Moses. Did God let him off the hook? But you know something? When he yielded to the Lord, it's not long after they get in Pharaoh, before Pharaoh. At first, Aaron's doing the talking. And it's not too long. It's like, come on, move out of the way. I'll tell him myself. You know, if we get out and get doing what we're supposed to do, it's amazing how God can enable you to do what he wants you to do. I used to be an introvert. You know what an introvert is? I'd rather sit back and not have any attention. I don't want to say anything in front of anybody. In high school, I was president of the Athletic Association, and every so often we had to get up and give a speech and an update on some things. And I had mine all written out, and I'm standing there, and I had to put it down because I couldn't read it. It's amazing what God can do. I shared during the meal, you know, when I went off to Bible college and then surrendered to preach and so forth, and we would have these preacher boy contests and so forth. I just surrendered that week. Everyone was called on that had surrendered to preach to stand, so I stood. And then there were certain criteria that you had to do. So if you've done all your required soul winning, remain standing. Okay, I had done that. And then if you've turned in all your required outlines, we'd do three outlines every week. We'd preach three times a week. If you've done what was required of you this week, you know, remain standing. I stayed standing because it hadn't been assigned to me yet. And I'm thinking, Lord, get me out of this. I already surrendered 2 days ago. And then he said something that I never heard Brother Parker say ever before. If you don't want to preach, sit down. Boom, man, I was down. Lord, this will never happen again. Help me. It's amazing what God can do. Okay, I used to be petrified to preach for 5 minutes. Now an hour can go by. It's like, how do you pull the batteries out of that thing? Look, it's amazing what God can do with you if you'll let him. Okay, God's not trying to make carbon copies of one another. God wants to use you. So again, a church is made up of members. And each member is a part of the body, and every member of that body has a task to do. But every single one of us are expected to be witnesses. Hand out gospel tracts. Get some John and Romans. You know, you're distributing. It's not simply, well, we're going to try and get a whole bunch of people in our church. No, we're trying to reach lost souls for Christ. The matter of evangelism is we believers go out and tell unbelievers how to be saved. Now when we bring them in, they're already believers. Then those new believers need to get baptized. Then they're taught and fed and strengthened so they can go ahead and do the work likewise too. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell lost people come church. I'm not opposed to it, but really we're skipping out on what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be witnessing to people. Well, I think old George over there, he's saved. He said he goes to church. Well, what are we saying? If you go to church, you're saved? You know the only way you know, you really have any inkling that a person's saved? Ask them. You can't see their heart. Ask them. What are we doing to reach this community? What are you doing to reach your neighbors? What are you doing to reach your relatives? What are you doing to reach coworkers? You know, again, there's lots of people in the community. I remember in Kelowna, one of the things that we did, we got a whole bunch of John and Romans, and some areas we would deliver them, others we mailed them out, and then we'd go back into those areas and door knock. Sometimes we would flood an area with gospel tracts and just quickly try to disperse an area as much as we could. And then we'd keep record of this. We'd go in the morning. Some of the folks that could go in the morning, we'd go in the morning. And then later on, if we didn't catch anybody home, maybe the next week, we'd go back and we'd flood that area in the afternoon. If we still did, and we keep in record all this. And then later on, we sit back and go, okay, we didn't catch anybody home, or this person is available. And, you know, we do follow-ups. And then in the evening, we'd go back in the evening and try to see if we could catch people home in the evening. If that still didn't work, then we tried to visit on Saturday. So really, we tried to work that entire area. We wanted to be thorough with that area before we went to another one. That's just a methodology. Some people, their objective is, hey, let's put a track on every single door. Well, hallelujah, it's something. Well, we're going to mail out John and Romans to every household. There's several churches up in Canada and others that have helped finance this. They mail John and Romans to every single household in Canada. You know what they're trying to do now? Help American churches with getting John and Romans in every single household across America, working at one state at a time. Okay, we say, well, I don't think that's going to work too much. I got a question. What are you doing? What are you doing to reach folks? See? And then again, what else can we do? Well, we can help fund. We can help provide finances so others can go to different regions. But here's another thing. Why don't some in here that you talk to the pastor and you say, you know what, I want to go visit so-and-so missionary, see if I can be a help and a blessing there. I'm going to go for a couple weeks. Instead of going to Disneyland or Disney World, oh, I'm budgeting going to the hockey game or the football game. Why don't you take those funds and invest it in something that really matters? Okay? You know, the Bible says, my eye affecteth my heart. different cities that I've been across in the United States or in Canada or places in India, South Africa, Tokyo, Singapore, all those people. What do we do to reach them? One day they're going to die and step out into eternity. What have we done to try to reach them? When you start looking at it that way, it's like, you know, that ball game really doesn't matter. I don't need that new car. I can get along. I can go a few years with this older one. Lord, why don't I put priorities where they ought to be? Okay? And by the way, you ought to strive to get out of debt and stay out of debt. And then you can use those funds to be a better steward to, again, this church. This church. I remember up in Kelowna, we started People's Baptist Church up there, and that's something I challenge people to do. Hey, we need to be evangelizing here. We need to be praying, looking for new churches that we can help start. And hey, what can we do to help reach beyond? And so we taught missions and missions giving. And then I challenged some of the folks, look, instead of going on some holiday, why don't you take your vacation and go to the mission field? I said, you'll find your eye will affect your heart. And there were several of them that did that. That years later, they still talk about what a blessing it was to go visit. And boy, we're gonna try and save money and do it again. There's some, you know, you might be able to do it every year. There's some, it might be every 3 or 4 years. But again, why even consider that? This church, witnessing for Christ, both simultaneously, here in this Jerusalem, in your Judea, into Samaria, and then out of the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the Bible says to do. I don't know about you, that seems pretty simple. If we have a heart and mind to do it. And all we can do is yield ourselves to the Lord and do all that we can for Christ. Starting with witnessing right here in your own Jerusalem. Family, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, sometimes just strangers, you know, fellow citizens, residents here in the area. And then getting an understanding, hey, you know what? We need to be trying to do what we can. You know why Pastor's trying to get somebody here from Oregon? Because this is part of your country. See? It's not all foreign. It's trying to reach people right here. See? Starting right here and then branching out. Letting that light shine even brighter and brighter. Again, notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and out of the uttermost parts of the earth. I remember reading that and going, Lord, how am I going to do that? Well, one bite at a time. There's a goal. There's an objective. Let's get it done. I can't be in 5 places in one time. I can start here. And then, Lord, if you'll open up doors, I can go over there. And, Lord, if you'll open that door, I'll try and go over there. Continuing on. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Question. What do you think is going to be on his mind? Hey, remember the last thing I told you guys to do? You're supposed to be witnesses. You're supposed to be witnesses. Did you do what I said to do? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Did you take care of the last thing that he emphasized? The thing that was dearest to his heart? Hey, did you go out and rescue the perishing? What did you do to try and win others to Christ? Were you living a living sacrifice for Christ? Or did you just simply enjoy life to the fullest for you? That's really a waste. Really is. If we really believe the Bible, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And what's really going to matter is, did we do what the Lord wants us to do? There's sometimes we're going to stumble and fall. There's sometimes we're just going to mess up. It's one thing, you're tripping and falling, but you're trying. That's a whole lot different than saying, nah, I ain't even going to try. Do you remember what the Lord said to the servant that was given one talent? And he went and buried it. Didn't do anything with it. Was the Lord pleased? Let's strive not to be like that guy. Let's learn from the others. Hey, you got two talents? Well, I'm going to invest what I can. And he doubled it. And what did the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy that had five went out and doubled it. Hey, he did more than the guy that did two, but you know what he heard? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one that went and hid it, wasn't pretty good, was it? He got rebuked severely. We want to learn from that. If we really believe this book, and we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we realize, hey, I'm supposed to be witnessing for the Lord, living for God, and being a good testimony. I want to serve God. Because one day we're going to come before Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us. And we can talk about how much we love Him and all this. Let me ask you, are you striving to do what pleases Him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not just living for self, but we're going to live for the Lord. Both. Simultaneously. That's what He expects of every New Testament church. Don't get your eyes on what everybody else is doing. Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I fulfill, Lord, what you've told us to do? Whether anyone else does it or not. Lord, what do you want us to do? Okay, then I'm going to get going after that. Both. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your love. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom and liberties that we have here, especially the freedom and liberties that we have in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless this church. Lord, may we see your grace working in and through our lives. And God, help us to be faithful and steadfast doing the work that you left us here to do. Help us to walk with you faithfully. And Lord, look for those opportunities to be fishers of men, that we might bring some lost soul to Christ. Lord, that we might do all we can to win lost souls, regardless of the cost. Help us, Lord, to focus our eyes where they ought to be, on you. And Lord, to look unto you and your guidance and your direction. And Lord, when you tell us to move, help us to move. And when you tell us to stop, tell us to stop. But Lord, help us to be faithful, to walk along with you. Lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, that we could sow seed and water some. And Lord, that you'd bring forth the increase. But Lord, we ask that you'd use us. Help us to reach lost souls for Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. The piano begins to play. And if you have some business to deal with between you and the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Are you obedient to what you know? Are you faithful to do what the Lord left us here to do? Stop and think about that. He said to this church, both, simultaneously, collectively, let's be diligent about doing what the Lord left us here to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.